You're about to hear an amazing story about an amazing woman who's seen God do amazing things. And it's all true.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I am really looking forward to connecting with Mozambique, Africa, where we are going to speak with Heidi Baker. She and her husband lead Iris Global Ministry. They founded as Iris Ministries back in 1980. They have been pouring out their lives for the poor, for the hurting, for the dying. Have seen some of the most extraordinary things that anyone has seen in our generation. And if you talk to Heidi, it's all about Jesus. It's all about following him. It's all about making him known. It's all about intimacy with the Lord. And out of that intimacy, God moves. Out of that intimacy, lives are touched. Out of that intimacy, lives are transformed. So we'll be talking about her new book, Birthing the Miraculous. As soon as we're able to connect by phone, they sometimes have power outages where they are in Mozambique, and hopefully we'll have her on the phone with us shortly. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let me lay a few things out for you to consider, all right? Let me lay some things out for you. Many times we read the scriptures and we say, I believe what is written there. But then when we hear that God is doing these kinds of things today, we become very skeptical. I wonder what is behind that. Is not Jesus the same today as he was then? Isn't he caring for people the same way today? Isn't he giving his spirit to his people to touch a lost and dying world? My guest, Heidi Baker, again, her new book, Birthing the Miraculous. And Heidi, I think we have officially connected all the way over to Pemba, Mozambique. Are you with me?
Yes. Hi there. It's
all right.
Heidi.
Great, great. Nice to talk with you, Heidi. We've got an hour or so. I want to go through aspects of your life and extraordinary breakthroughs you've seen and some of the hardship that you've gone through. But for our listeners that are not familiar with your life and ministry, how old were you when you felt called to the mission field?
I was saved and filled with Holy Spirit and called to the mission field when I was 16.
16 years old. And how many years now have you been out on the field between you and your husband, Roland?
My husband and I have been full-time missionaries for 33 years.
33 years. Have you ever suffered any opposition for the gospel, Heidi?
just a little bit. We've been shot at, beat up, thrown in jail, stoned, shipwrecked.
You sound like you have a lot of joy in the midst of it, though.
Oh, yeah. I mean, what would you not give for Jesus and to bring people to him? I mean, we count it all joy. And the hardships don't feel like hardships at all when you're in love with him.
And
seeing people coming into his kingdom. It's just beautiful.
And if there's a way that we can convey that to our listening audience today, it would be wonderful, that the hardships are hardly hardships when you're in love with Jesus. The one thing you'll know about Heidi Baker if you spend any time with her is, first and foremost, she's in love with the Lord. And all that she does is out of love for him. We come back, you're going to hear it about an extraordinary journey that she was on, ministering to the poorest of the poor, the hurting, the lost, the dying. The breakthrough that came in her life is absolutely breathtaking.
God of light, hear our cry. Send
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, Heidi Baker, together with her husband, Roland, began by working with the poor in the slums of central Jakarta, Indonesia, then among the forgotten street sleepers and elderly in the most crowded urban area in the world, central Kowloon in Hong Kong. These are people who have gotten their hands dirty. These are people who have left what could be a nice life in the West to live among the poorest of the poor and to bring Jesus to them. In the midst of all that, Heidi and her husband Roland earned PhDs in systematic theology at King's College in the University of London. So if you want to have a theological debate, they're happy to have it, but that's not how they operate. They operate by doing. And Heidi, as I read your book, Birthing the Miraculous, it hit a chord. It struck a chord in my life, because in the busyness of ministry and life, we can sometimes neglect what matters the most. And I was so pushed and called afresh into that secret place reading the book. But you had a tremendous breakthrough some years ago that changed everything. So Heidi, before this breakthrough, what did your ministry look like? You and Roland had been laboring in Mozambique. Had you planted a lot of churches? Did you see a lot of fruit before the breakthrough? Did you see a lot of healings? What did things look like at that point?
I think we were definitely yielded and hardworking missionaries. We prayed and we fasted and we tried, but we just got really tired. And we only planted in like 18 years 3 churches, and 2 of them were pretty wobbly. But when God just broke in on us and we really understood the Father's love and just the depth of intimacy with Jesus and just being super yielded to Holy Spirit, everything changed. Absolutely everything changed for us.
All right, so you got so desperately hungry. You went to a place where you knew that God was moving. There was a church that was supporting you and said, if you go there, we're not going to support you. And they were about to pour $1 million into your ministry to build the home you'd been dreaming of to care for kids and the needy. But you were so desperate for God, you went to the meeting. In that meeting, in the midst of it, you went forward. You began crying out to God in desperation for Mozambique. And the speaker, who was a powerful man of God, laid hands on you and prophesied over you. And you were, as you describe it, completely overcome by the Spirit of God the next week, as some of the prophets couldn't function normally after their encounter with God. And you went back to Mozambique believing that you were going to see God's miracles take place and the blind were going to see. So what happened? Did you start praying for the blind? Did you start seeing instant miracles? What happened?
Well, I was so powerfully touched, I really thought that everything would happen right away, but instead I ended up praying for blind people for a year without any of them seeing, not even a tiny bit of light. If I put a flashlight in their eyes, they couldn't see. I led them all to Jesus, so that was beautiful, and that was a joy. But after a year of praying, I was in central Mozambique. And finally, I didn't know what would happen. I mean, a year nobody saw, but I just trusted that God had spoken through this man that prayed for me, and I really believed God. And so I prayed for this old lady in tattered rags. She was just so skinny and so desperately poor, and she had white eyes, and little boy led her by a stick. And that time, the Lord just broke in, and she fell out in the Spirit, and her eyes just turned white to gray to brown right in front of me, and I just started bawling like a baby. She had my name. So that's when I started seeing the blind start to see, and God just wants us to be tenacious and to love everyone he puts in front of us. I feel like our job is to love, and we receive Daddy's love in the secret place. We see the love of the Father. And then Jesus is the healer. So as long as we're loving the one in front of us, I think we're making him happy.
So, you know, as much as you care about these people, and when you say you prayed for every blind person you could, you're talking about in Mozambique with terrible poverty. So there are a lot of blind people, a lot of suffering people. You prayed for everyone you could find in your book. You even say in your book
over,
that...
Probably over 20 blind people I prayed for that year, and nobody saw.
And then when the breakthrough came, you discovered that the woman that was healed, and you said she just had whites in her eyes, and you watched in front of your eyes after a year of seeing nothing. You watched in front of her eyes. Jesus touched her, and she actually, her eyes became normal. She started to see, and she had the same name by which you're called in Mozambique. Was that the only healing for many, many years, or did something kind of open up like a flood?
Definitely opened up like a flood. In 3 days, I saw three women healed who were blind, and they all had my name. And when there was one man that I prayed for on the second day in between who was blind, and he did not see, but a dear friend, doctor friend from New York, flew to Mozambique later and cut a tumor off his head, and I thought that was miraculous. The Lord uses all different ways, you know, blessing people. But after the third person with my name saw, I was so undone. I was just, again, I was crying and praying and just thinking, what, do I have a healing anointing, or what are you saying to me, Lord? And he just told me that I was blind, which I didn't want to hear. You know, I've been a missionary for, by then, over 20 years, and I really didn't want to hear that I was blind. And I said, well, I work with the poor, and the Lord told me I was blind again, and I told him I was a missionary, and he said I was blind again. So I just laid the hands on my eyes, and I just cried, please, God, please, Jesus, I want to see. I just have to see. I just have to see. And when I opened my eyes, I saw the one-third world, I saw the first world Eastern world and the first world Western world, and the Lord showed me the loss in those places, and he said they're lost and they're poor, but they're in disguise. They're wretched, blind, naked, and he said, won't you love them too? And that's what I really felt more love for. For people in the Western and Eastern first world, and God really changed my life, really changed my life that day, and been seeing a lot of healings ever since then.
Extraordinary. So, you know, just to be candid with you, Heidi, in your first book where you described that, and the first time I read about that account, you weren't the only one crying in it. In fact, I read it to my wife, Nancy, and just broke down crying as I read it. Something of the reality of God. I mean, we talk about Jesus being risen from the dead. It's a theological truth. Many of us would die before we would deny it. And yet the reality of what that means often escapes us. Do you think a lot of times that we have the right theology in our heads, but the reality of it hasn't hit our hearts and hasn't impacted our lives? Do you think that's true?
Oh, sure. If you just read the Bible and you don't actually believe that it would happen today, or you think it's just a nice story that you believe, but you still don't connect it with today, you know, that God's still moving today, then, yeah, it's just in your head. And God's desperate to totally fill us with Holy Spirit and let every miracle that's in the book, every miracle that's in his word, continues today. And I really believe the book. I believe the Bible. I really, really do. And so we just continue to pray, and the more we pray for people, and I don't mean just me, all the little kids we work with, and the national pastors, and Everybody can pray for the sick in their field. Not all of them. Of course not all of them, but sure a lot more than if we hadn't prayed. So we're excited. We just, you know, we love watching God move. And we love that we get to all participate.
Yeah, it is remarkable.
That's the greatest story ever. I mean, we're so happy to be alive.
You know, I had the joy of ministering together with Heidi a few years ago in Germany, and she has been stoned, she's been shot at, she's been arrested, she's been beaten up, she's had many of their church planters persecuted, even killed, and you'll never find a more joy-filled, childlike devotion to Jesus than you'll find in Heidi Baker, and it's a reason for it. It's intimacy with Him. He is the reason.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My very special guest today, Heidi Baker. She and her husband, Roland, lead Iris Global, literally a worldwide ministry. And her new book, Birthing the Miraculous, lays out how everything comes out of our personal encounter with God, how love for Jesus and intimacy with Him is what births fruitfulness in ministry, having His heart, being vessels used by Him. I was so stirred by the book that I contacted Heidi's ministry personally and said, please come on the air with us to talk about it. I'll tell you in a moment how you can get a copy of the book together with today's interview. So Heidi, before you had this tremendous breakthrough in your own life and the hunger and thirst to see God move got to the breaking point where you obviously couldn't live any longer without seeing God touch people in a demonstrable way, you had planted just a couple of churches that, as you say, were pretty wobbly at that point. Now through the ministry that you've birthed in Mozambique alone, how many churches has Iris now planted in Mozambique?
Well, in Mozambique and the surrounded areas, it's around 10,000. Sometimes we lose a few and then we gain a few, so we're keeping it at that number.
Okay.
For right now, and it's just this really amazing revival, and they're mostly bush churches. They're made out of burnt bricks and little tin roofs, and they're among the poor. But they're full of lovers of Jesus. They're full of people that just want Him, and they pray and they believe, and it's a beautiful thing.
And what do you do among the poor children? I know this has been something very special to your heart. In fact, I remember you sharing that when God spoke to you about ministering to the children, you said, "I have a PhD in systematic theology. I don't do children." And here, this is the great delight of your life. But tell me where these kids come from, what their background is, and then what you're doing among them.
Well, we've been in Mozambique almost 20 years now. And when we got here, there were hundreds of kids just wandering the streets with bloated bellies and shredded rags and, you know, sleeping in piles. And the Lord told me, "You do children now, and I want you to bring them home." And I said, "Well, that's great, but we don't have a home. I'll follow that advice, Lord, but first you have to provide a home." And He did, and we just started bringing home these little dying kids and just loving on them one by one. And eventually we had 320 in a children's home. You know, several homes all in one little village. And then we just kept bringing home more children and building more bases. And about 8 years ago, the Lord really spoke to us that we were to do church-based orphan care. And so because we have so many churches, we just called the pastors and said, "All pastors care for orphans," and they believe us. And we really believe that's what God wants, you know, when there are so many kids out there that just don't have anyone. Our Father in heaven wants every child to have a home. So we just pray for Father Hart to touch our pastors. And we have 10 Bible colleges, and we just tell them all, we're all going to care for children. We're all going to care for orphans. So the pastor started taking children home, and now we have just, well over 20,000 kids just cared for, just because we're all doing it. You know, we're all caring for them. Then we start schools, primary and secondary schools, and all the village kids can come for free, and they all meet Jesus. And it's the greatest joy you can ever imagine, just that we have the privilege just to see God and His kingdom. And, I'm just a little person in the big puzzle. There's hundreds and hundreds of us doing the same thing, and it's a joy. That's the word for it. I can't get away from that word. It's just a joy.
And I'm sure it's contagious. I'm sure it's the joy that people see when they're there with the kids. We've had friends that have come and worked with your ministry, and of course they all come back with the amazing testimonies. We've got time to explore some issues in terms of what seems to be getting in the way here in the West, that it seems that there's so much more moving of God and demonstration of the miraculous in Jesus' name in other parts of the world than here. Is that a misconception? If it's real, what's the block? I want to talk to you about that. And also talk about some of the hardship and challenges. In your book, you talk about the reproach and paying the price. So I want to get into all of that as well. But just take a minute and tell our listeners why you wrote Birthing the Miraculous.
I had such a powerful encounter with God, actually on several occasions. But the one where I was just on the floor for 7 days and seven nights and unable to walk under my own power or strength and unable to talk more than 3-4 words in days, unable to eat, just absolutely undone by the power of God. And in that time, the Lord put things on my heart about the nation of Mozambique and just about caring, intimacy, about moving to other nations to call laid-down lovers of Jesus to give their lives, to not be afraid to die for the gospel, and all these things that the Lord, in those 7 days and seven nights, put in my heart. But then when I got up, all hell broke loose. We lost 50-some buildings. They were completely taken from us. There were machine gun firing outside our windows. Our kids were beaten. My husband got cerebral malaria. My daughter got severe malaria. She was very sick. I got diagnosed with MS. Just on and on. We had children die. We just being hammered. And the Lord, and then we lost all our support. We didn't have much at the time, but we did.
Hey, Heidi, just got to jump in 1 second. Sorry to cut in. We're almost out of time, but we're having a little bit of a hard time hearing you right at the end there. We'll do our best to sharpen up the connection in the 1 minute break we have. But friends, take my word for it. I don't often recommend books like this. Get Birthing the Miraculous together with today's interview, $25 postage paid, and you're standing with us and helping us on the front lines to stir hearts for Jesus as well. Call now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website right on the homepage, AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the line of fire with my special guest from Mozambique, Africa, Heidi Baker. She's just back in from the States in Africa. It's getting late at night, her time. We are doing our best to improve the connection there in Africa as we talk about her new book, Birthing the Miraculous. I'm not going to be taking calls over this next half hour, so sit back and enjoy the interview. All right, Heidi, hopefully our connection's a little stronger there. But as you were sharing towards the end of the last segment, God's work through you, your husband, and a large team there now. You've planted about 1,000 churches just in Mozambique, care for about 20,000 kids, many of these destitute orphans, street people that are now cared for. They're coming to faith and being changed. Heidi, what happened to your ministry when a terrible flood hit Mozambique? What kind of devastation did it bring? And what did God do in the midst of this tragedy?
We went from hundreds of tents from almost group. I'm hearing a ringing far away in Mozambique. Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you just now.
Okay. Well, we went from just a few churches when the floods came on the ground and these terrible floods, like some of the worst floods since Noah's time, hit our country, and children were, some of our own children were in trees, and it was just terrible. But the Lord just used us at that time, our team, our Mozambican team and international team, and we were able to use UN helicopters, and we got little canoes and boats, and we just took food and Bibles and just loved on the people who were suffering. And God sovereignly touched thousands and thousands of people. We went from a few churches to a couple of thousand churches, and then, you know, from there we just kept building. But it was just because we loved the ones in front of us who were suffering and dying, and God just, He just crashed in. He just crashed in with so many miracles. And sometimes the people didn't even want the food, even though they were hungry. They just said, "Do you have Bibles? Just do you have Bibles? We want Jesus." It was amazing. And sometimes the Lord would even make more food for us. He would make bread for us when we didn't have enough. We'd buy all the bread we could in the city, and still there'd be way more people that were hungry. And so the Lord would just do miracles. It was amazing. And He's still doing it. But during the worst crisis, I think we see the most miracles.
Yeah, and friends, you know, for those who are skeptical and say, well, if it's really happening, where is it? Well, here, go and join Heidi and her team. And I said 1,000 churches, should have said 10,000 churches. Go out in the bush with them. Go out and live a few months with them. You know, I'm reminded of the saying of D.L. Moody. A woman came up critical of the way he did his work, and he said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm not." He said, "I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." When you've fed orphans and cared for the poor and gone to the hurting peoples around the world and poured your life out so that they can know Jesus and have eternal life and meet with His love in this world, when you do about, oh, let's say 1/1,000th of what Heidi and Roland and their team and workers have done, then come back and criticize. This is the real deal, friends. Does God still multiply food in the midst of calamity? You just heard a testimony. It sure does.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown here. Delighted to be with you with my guest, Heidi Baker from Mozambique, Pemba, Mozambique, where she and her husband Roland have labored for decades. We're doing our best to get the best connection we can. Her team notified us this morning. Sometimes there are power outages and things, and that could kill cell phone service. So we've got Heidi on the line. Sometimes it's been a little hard to hear, but all the more then do you need to read the book, Birthing the Miraculous. So we want to give this another shot. Hey, Heidi, thanks for persevering with us. I'm sure it's not the first time you've had a tough phone connection from Africa.
No, it's actually, I'm pretty excited how long it's lasting, but I'm going to try to speak louder.
All right.
Yeah,
we'll keep going as long as we can then. All right, the big question people ask, you've seen things, blind eyes open, you know, other friends, folks I know have testified in front of their eyes, they've seen as blind people were touched and literally with just whites of their eyes and completely healed in front of people, and now they can see. You've seen many, many deaf people healed over the years. You talk about during the floods so severe, women that were about to deliver had to climb up into trees and deliver babies in trees, and so many lives lost. And in the midst of that, you saw food miraculously multiplied. You've had your workers persecuted, even killed for the gospel. The dead have been raised. Yet, here in the West, God's moving in certain circles, and things are happening, but it's really marginal in many ways. It's really fractional. Why does there seem to be such a block, maybe not for you, but for most of us in the West, to see the same kind of breakthroughs here, and the same healings in Jesus' name, the same miracles in Jesus' name, to see the same things here that you see over in Mozambique and other countries and other parts of the world?
Well, two things come to my mind and my spirit when I get that question. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are the children, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And in Mozambique and Sudan, Congo, Malawi, these places where so many miracles are taking place, people are not just poor in spirit, but they're poor in the physical realm. And what that means is they're dependent. They're desperate, dependent. If God doesn't show up, then they die, or they don't have any other backup plan whatsoever. And they're also very childlike. They believe. You tell them God heals, and they believe it. You tell them that God's still the same yesterday, today, and forever, and they believe it. And you tell them the word of God is true, and they believe it. And that's childlike. That's a simplicity of faith that causes the kingdom to break forth. I don't think the Western world necessarily has to see any less, but they do need to get smaller. You know, we need to grow smaller. We need to be more dependent on God in the West and realize that we can't do it. You know, we can't focus on the miracle. We can't even produce a grace through Jesus to bring him on judgment day. We can't do anything but connected to Jesus, connected and in love with him and fully yielded to him. Then we can see the miraculous. We can see it come forth. But we do have to pay a price. And that's most of that is to become yielded, to become little, to become nothing.
So when Jesus says in John 15, without me, you can do nothing, but just as the life of the vine flows through the branches, so with him and in him, all things are possible. everybody's busy around the world. Everybody has to deal with life and food and drink and clothing and making a living or whatever. We're so distracted, though, these days in the West, and maybe busier than ever. What do we need to do? Your whole book, Birthing the Miraculous, keeps pushing in one direction, and it's really not towards the miraculous. It's towards Jesus. It's towards intimacy with God. It's towards fellowship with Him. What do we need to do? Speak to my listening audience and give them a word of encouragement, exhortation in terms of steps that they can take to get with God in a quality way.
Well, I think He's looking for the most valuable resource that you have in the West and in the first world Eastern nations, and that's your time. And when you're in love, it's not hard to give Him your time. When you're in love with Him, you let God just pour His love into you, and you spend time, and I pray in the Spirit for hours a day. I pray in the Spirit as I'm holding children. I pray in the Spirit. I'm praying quietly, of course. I don't want to scare people, but I pray in the Spirit all the time. And just by that, I'm also emptying myself out of my own will and my own desire and my own plan. And I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, listening. What is it He wants to do? What is it He wants to say? And I'm also receiving His love. And then it doesn't matter what He asks me to carry. You know, it doesn't matter how hard it is or how challenging it is. Because I'm in love with Him, then, you know, I'll carry whatever He asks. I'll do whatever He says. And so in the Western world, it's a matter of yielding your heart and your spirit, of getting low, slowing down, just slowing down. I know people have to go to work, but there are ways we can connect with God. You can have the New Testament on. I listen to the New Testament a lot. I worship. I wake up. I pray in the Spirit. I welcome the Holy Spirit. And then I love the one in front of me. Just hold the one in front of me. Love the one and bless them. And be present. The presence of God really, really flows when we're present, when we're with Him. We're not texting and doing other things. We're just with Him. And then He shows up, and then we follow Him. And it's the most beautiful thing you can ever do with your life.
Yeah. It's the same God doing it, and if we can be dependent on Him and live these things out. Heidi, one of the startling things towards the end of your book, Birthing the Miraculous, you have stories from other people who've been touched, and there's some shocking stories. I mean, it's not just all fun and games. People beaten, women raped. One woman whose husband would bring prostitutes in the home with him, and then one of them gets pregnant out of wedlock, one of his girlfriends, and this woman then takes the baby in, and that's what, you know, the wife takes the illegitimate child in, and that's what changes the husband. These are real stories. You see this kind of thing where the love of God does impossible things through human beings. This is the kind of thing you're used to seeing, isn't it?
It is. He doesn't just touch a few. Anyone who will just let Him love on them and yield their life to Him, He'll touch. That story from my daughter, Rabia, my Mozambican daughter, and she's been through it. And she actually didn't understand the love of God for a while. You know, she's been so abused. But when she just forgave her husband and she blessed him and she just said, look, that's your child. I'm going to care for that child. And Makinho is his name. And she just took him in and she said, I don't care what it cost me. And she now cares with her husband, Cesar, for 24 children.
Wow.
they're amazing. And they're pastors. You know, I told you, we asked all our pastors to care for children. And they took it, they kind of went overboard. They didn't just take 5, they took 24.
Amazing. Amazing. All right, Heidi, we come back. We've just got a couple more minutes. You weave in through your book the story of Mary, Miriam, the mother of Jesus, the reproach she bore in bearing the Son of God, the price she paid. So when we come back, I just want to take a couple more minutes and explore that with you. Friends, call now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, to get the book, Birth in the Miraculous, together with today's interview.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In her book, Birth in the Miraculous, Heidi Baker writes, many of us want miracles in our lives. Mary's example teaches us that sometimes the most spectacular miracles will get us into equally spectacular trouble. Sometimes God's promises will look like this, bizarre, implausible, and even crazy. At times, great promises will invite misunderstanding from those around us, even to the point of reproach. If we desire the favor of God on our lives, we should consider what it might look like. Heidi Baker joining me from Mozambique. All right, Heidi, we've just got a few minutes left. Hopefully you'll hold up and the phone line will hold up. But being the mother of the Son of God brought with it reproach, mockery, claims of illegitimacy, and then suffering of even watching what happened to her own son. In your book, Birth in the Miraculous, you derive lots of lessons from this. But let's just focus on one thing. We know that, on the one hand, everything God does is by his grace and as a gift. And yet you talk in the book about paying the price. What does that mean for us, practically speaking? Hey, I need you to speak up, because if you are, I'm losing you. There we go.
Okay. Can you hear me?
Perfectly.
All right. When the Lord puts his... Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. When the Lord puts his call on our lives, he really desires that we fulfill that call, but it does cost us greatly. I don't think there's a person out there listening or anyone who loves Jesus that doesn't have a call on their life. But many people abort their promises. They abort, they miscarry, because they're all thrilled with the experience of God touching them, the experience of being born again. They love hearing God speak to them or break in on them. But then when things are challenging, when people don't believe them, when they're faced with unbelief, with people mocking them, a lot of them will just say, never mind, you know, it's just too hard. Or a missionary, for example, when they're burning up with malaria or somebody's shooting at them again, they could just say, never mind. We have one of our missionaries in South Sudan right now with 120 kids in total craziness all around, and she's the only missionary that just said, I'm not leaving. You know, if we die, we die, and if we live, we live, and if I leave, then I'm leaving with all my children with me. And there's a woman, Caroline, you know, she just carrying the price. She's paying the price because God asked her to care for those kids, so she's not letting it go. And I think we just need to be more tenacious. We need to be more courageous and more tenacious. He said, I'm going to allow you to carry my glory, to carry my presence, but it's for those who also suffer with him that will see the glory. So I think in the Western world, the biggest suffering people go through is people mock them or think they're crazy for believing in a Jesus who's alive and moving, and nobody's even killed you for that. So you know, just count it a privilege to love him and to share him. And don't worry about people who don't understand. Just be the love of Jesus, the hands and the feet and the heart of Jesus to this world. And he's worth paying any price for. And so I just pray for courage on everybody listening, courage to carry whatever God put inside of you and to never, ever give up, to carry it, to birth it, and to raise up what God has placed within you and to believe that what he said is true. So I just pray people are encouraged.
Oh, if they've been listening, they're encouraged and they're challenged, and the call to courage is something we live with daily. Heidi, you've personally ministered to me more than you realize. Reading your book, line after line, I thought, you wrote this for me. You wrote this for me to encourage me to get deeper in God and get alone with him. And in the midst of all kinds of successful ministry, we know it's utterly meaningless if it's not birthed from him. And touching lives in a deeper, profound way, there's no success to it. So thank you, you and Roland, and all of those you've ministered to. The work continues to multiply, and I really pray this book will touch many. Thanks so much for taking time to be with us. I know you need to get some rest, but I look forward to seeing you again face-to-face one of these days.
That'll be wonderful. Well, bless you, and I pray people just get closer and closer to beautiful Jesus, just falling in love with him. And you be blessed. And come see us. Come to Mozambique.
All right. We will have to do it. We will have to do it. All right. Thank you. You know, Heidi stays not in five-star hotels, but billion-star hotels, where she sleeps at night and looks out through the patched roofs of the huts and sees all the stars in the sky. I think those would be the accommodations there. All right, friends, here's what you can do, and I encourage you to it. Thanks again, Heidi. Here's what I encourage you to do. Right now, call this number, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Get the book, Birthing the Miraculous, together with today's interview. We had a couple little sections where it was hard to hear, but otherwise loud and clear. And your heart will be stirred. This is the real deal. This is stuff that is happening today, 20th century, 21st century, where multiplied thousands and thousands and thousands of people are being touched. Many people you wouldn't even give the time of day to. Here you've got these laborers giving their lives for them. And it all comes down to relationship with the Lord. It all comes down to intimacy with him. A lot of the biggest and best in our eyes is going to go up in smoke in that day. And those that we thought very little of are going to shine brightly. So may the Lord stir your heart to pursue him. Again, 1-800-278-9978. $25 postage paid. The book, along with today's interview. If you can help us with an additional gift, as we are on the front lines, really seeking to make a difference and be faithful to what God's called us to do in America, in the nations, and among the lost sheep of the house of Israel, we would deeply appreciate it. If you feel to become a torchbearer, a monthly supporter, just go to the website, ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, click on donate. Friends, together we are making a difference. But what it all comes down to, the fundamental of all fundamentals, is knowing him and loving him, and making him known to others that they too may fall in love with him and give their lives for his cause. My bottom line today, it really is very simple. To the extent that we have an intimate love relationship with our God, to the extent that Jesus is our all in all, we will shine and we will bear much lasting fruit. Well, there are so many controversies, so many different biblical interpretations, so many arguments about what the text says. Well, let's get into it today. We'll take your questions right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I just finished a one-hour interview in Mozambique, Africa. Here and there, our connection was a little rough, but thankfully we had a wonderful interview with Heidi Baker about her book, Birthing the Miraculous, The Power of Personal Encounters with God to Change Your Life and the World. But we had 1 hour with Heidi. You'll be able to get the interview. I'll tell you how you can do that later. But here is the news for everyone listening to me right now. Last week, because of the storm and because of a few other things going on, I had to pre-record the Friday shows. Now, it wasn't all bad because I have tons and tons of e-questions I wanted to answer on the air, but I couldn't take your calls. Well, we thought we might have Heidi on for 2 hours. She was only able to join us for one, which I was thrilled to have her for the 1 hour. But that means I got a free hour. That means, yes, on a Tuesday. Let me check. Yeah, on a Tuesday, you've got questions. We've got answers. So because I wasn't able to take your calls Friday, I'm going to take them today. Anything in the world you want to ask me, any question of any kind you want to raise to me, if you want to challenge me on something, if you just want to pick my brain on something, if you want to ask about a scripture, an interpretation, or some theology you're hearing, by all means, give me a call. 866-34-TRUTH. Also, I wrote an article last night. It's entitled Call Me Tractor. Matt, just post it on Charisma as well so we can link that. It's quite a shocker. That's all I can say. It is quite a shocker. Some of the quotes we played for you on the air yesterday about young people who are pushing against the gender binary, who are rebelling against male-female definitions. Some kids saying, hey, I want you to call me Tractor. I don't want to be called her or him or boy or girl. I want you to call me Tractor and use pronouns like Z, Zim, and Zer. All in the article. So go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article to read that. All right, the phones are lighting up, 866-34-TRUTH. But before I go to the phones, let me grab some of my email questions and start to get to some of those, and then I'm going to get to your calls. 866-34-TRUTH. Where do I start? Let's see. This is a question from Caleb. What is the difference between righteousness and fellowship? Just had a question about the difference between righteousness and fellowship. When God declares us righteous in Christ, doesn't that mean we have fellowship with God? You've talked about how when someone sins, they lose fellowship with God. Yes, righteousness speaks of our right standing. Righteousness speaks of being in a state of being justified, not guilty. We are no longer in the condemned column. We are in the forgiven column. And God declares us righteous, declares us innocent and just because Jesus paid for our sins. The debt is cleared, and we are now righteous. Now we are called to live that righteousness out. But fellowship has to do with relationship. Fellowship has to do with shared lives together. Nancy and I are married. Nancy and I are going on about to celebrate 38 years of marriage. We're the best friends we have anywhere in the world. But there are times when we can hang out and I'm distracted and have my mind on other things, and we are not really enjoying fellowship even though we're in the same room. And God forbid if we had bad attitudes towards each other, we would not be in fellowship at that time. So fellowship has to do with an experienced relationship. Just think of it on the earthly level, what it means to have fellowship with human beings. And now apply it to the divine level. Of course, sin affects our fellowship with God, even while we are His children.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, if you missed the last hour interview with Heidi Baker, it was live from Mozambique, Africa, here and there during the show. We struggled with our connection because she's in Pemba, Mozambique. When something miraculous may happen or an emergency or great need may happen, they get word by runners. In other words, someone will run for several days through the jungle to get a message. You know, that's how primitive some of the areas are that they touch and minister to. But you can get the interview with Heidi Baker and the book, Birthing the Miraculous, which will really drive you to the Lord. It will give you a hunger and thirst to be with Him more than anything. $25 postage paid. Just call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. All right, we're doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. My delight to take your calls on whatever you'd like to talk to me about today. Let's go to Stephen in Richmond, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Michael Brown. My question was, how is a Christian to live in the world but not of the world? Are we supposed to put ourselves in a box where, you know, no movies, no secular type of things, or how are we supposed to live that way?
Yes, it does say in James, Jacob, the first chapter, that we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Jesus prays for us, not that we'll be taken out of the world, but that we'll be preserved in the world. We know that we're told in 1 John 2 not to love the world or the things in the world, meaning the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. At the same time, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, where he's instructing the Corinthians not to have fellowship with someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus and is living in blatant, open sin and rebellion and refuses to repent. Paul then says, but I'm not talking about the world. Otherwise, you'd have to leave the world. In other words, I'm not telling you that you can't have a meal with an unsafe person that's living in adultery and an unsafe person that's an alcoholic or an unsafe person that's a fornicator. He said, otherwise, you'd have to leave the world. So the key is how to be in the world and not of it. Stephen, I would say on a very simple level that it's not so much the pollution that we can't avoid that is our problem. You know, you go to a grocery store, you just go there to get milk for your kids, and on the way out, you know, you've got all these racy magazines. Well, you didn't ask for that, and there it is in front of your eyes. I don't think that's the biggest issue that we face, or the seductive things around us in society. I think it's what we willingly take in. In other words, what am I watching on TV? What movies am I watching? What am I reading? What am I looking at as I surf the net? What am I looking at on my cell phone? What am I taking into my system? And in point of fact, that's where we get polluted. That's where we get stained, be it internet pornography, be it gratuitous violence on TV, be it wasting hours and hours with meaningless things online. And if instead we redeemed the time, and if something was defiling, we just didn't touch it. I was just resting the other night, just slowing down a little bit, put on some sports. And on the way to some, you know, sports, I saw some movie, and okay, interesting movie, but it's got polluting themes. It's not going to get my eyes. It's not going to get my attention. So it's a matter of what we take in, what we feed ourselves spiritually. And you have to decide where you draw the line. For a good part of our married life, raising our kids, we had no TV in the home. We would have a screen. We could watch a video if we chose. But a lot of the time, we didn't even have that. And we were fine. And our kids grew up healthy and well-adjusted. So you have to make that decision. No movies, no TV, no internet, or just nothing that's defiling. And perhaps a simple question to ask yourself. There was a man called into my show years ago. When he got saved, he had a very messed up life before that, drugs, drinking. So he got rid of that stuff. That was obvious. But then he wasn't sure what to do after that. So he talked to someone about it, and they suggested, well, something's either light or darkness. So before you indulge in it, ask, is this light or is this darkness? And pretty quickly, he ended up breaking a lot of the things out of his life that used to be there. So look at it like that. What are you feeding yourself? Are you taking in the word? Are you spending quality time with God in prayer? What has your greater focus, the things of this world or the things of God? And as you fill yourself with God's things and separate yourself from the things of the world, you'll survive in the midst of this world just fine, and God will keep you just fine.
Well, thank you, sir.
You are very welcome, Stephen. 866-34-TRUTH. And let me reemphasize this. It's not just a matter of getting rid of certain things. It's a matter of what you fill yourself with. Feed your spirit healthy things, and your appetite for unhealthy things will diminish. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Wes in Salt Lake City, Utah. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, thanks, Dr. Brown. I really appreciate you taking the time to hear my question. I've gravitated towards Christianity for a while, and I've done some soul-searching, so I've gone through reading the Bible and trying to understand the Old Testament. And, you know, I'm familiar with the Ten Commandments, but I'm struggling at a part where I see that, you know, Moses had gone away from, it was time of Moses, he had went away for maybe a day or a few days up to the mountain, and he came back to see just absolute disarray and craziness. Aaron had, made the golden calf, and people were doing some really crazy things. Mm-hmm. And his solution to that was slaughtering them. And that's just where I really struggle with that, being one of the top commandments, thou shalt not kill, that it came through Moses. I'm just trying to understand the why or how that is really justified.
Yes, that's a great question, and I understand as you're seeking to walk with the Lord that these questions arise. So first thing, the Hebrew does not say thou shalt not kill, but it says thou shalt not murder. That's the first thing. God does not murder, nor does he ever call us to murder. Killing is different than murdering. For example, if someone broke into your house and was trying to kill you and your wife and kids, and you shot that person in self-defense, legitimate self-defense, as they were about to shoot you, that would be killing, and it would be justified. It wouldn't be murder. In this case, here's what you have to realize. Sin is terribly, terribly destructive, far more destructive than we realize. And the reason that doctors do radical surgery, amputate someone's leg who has gangrene, cut off a woman's breast who has cancer, is because they realize if that spreads through the body, it's going to completely kill the person. So Israel had a special mission from God to be a light to the world, and ultimately through the people of Israel, the Savior, Jesus, was going to come to the world, and through him, billions of people potentially could be saved, or we could say billions of people would be saved through him. If there was no Israel, if there was no nation through which he could come, if there was no messenger nation to declare to the world who he was, there would be no salvation for anyone. We'd all be lost. So the Israelites sinned in a horrific way. They had seen God do things no other nation had seen. He delivered them from Egypt with all types of miracles. No Hollywood script could lay it out the way it happened. He delivered them by bringing them through the sea. He spoke to them in an audible voice from Mount Sinai, and they all said, "We'll obey." And then immediately began to disobey him when Moses was slow in coming down. And because of that, there had to be judgment. It was only right that there was judgment because of what they did. And this was like a cancer that had to be cut out before it destroyed the whole nation. It was like a gangrenous leg. So it would be just the same as if there was a violent gang that was ransacking a city and raping and killing and robbing, and they wouldn't listen to reason, and the police had to start shooting them down on the streets. The only thing that would stop the spread of it. That's what happened there. That was the reason for it. And otherwise, we'd have pure chaos. We'd never even have the Bible today. We wouldn't even be talking about a Savior, because the whole plan of what God wanted to do for the world would have been thwarted right there. So,
sure.
Horrific sin. But remember also, Wes, and I'll say this, and I got a break. This was not just someone reading the Bible one day in Charlotte, North Carolina, or New York City, or Salt Lake City, Utah. This was a people who encountered God face to face, and then they spit in his face. There are consequences to that, and it's a good thing that God is both just and merciful. Otherwise, the world wouldn't exist. You wouldn't be saved. But hey, Wes, keep leaning on the Lord as you really get to know him. Your questions will be answered in a deeper way. Thank you, sir, for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. Phone lines are jammed. Glad to take your calls. 866-34-TRUTH. And before I get to your questions, tell me what website or Facebook page today posted this quote from Albert Einstein from the Saturday Evening Post, October 26, 1929. As a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and in the Talmud. I'm a Jew, but I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. What site had this posted? And about 10 hours before that, Leonard Ravenhill, "One of these days, some simple soul will pick up the book of God, read it, and believe it. Then the rest of us will be embarrassed." And then had this quote, too, from A.W. Tozer: "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference." Well, those are some pretty outrageous quotes. Well, they were all posted on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. You can also connect with me by just going to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and just clicking on the Facebook icon or the Twitter icon, the YouTube icon, to stay connected. All right, Matt, sorry I didn't see your post. Maybe we'll do that a little bit later. 866-34-TRUTH. Michael in Fort Worth, Texas, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, great, Dr. Brown. Glad to speak with you. I have a two-pronged question. I agree with you that ongoing unrepentant sin will lead to someone's spiritual death, you know, thus loss of salvation. But there are others, though, that say it does not have to be continual sinning, but it is one sin that will cause loss of salvation, and they'll use scriptures like about Adam and Eve, where God said, "In the day that you eat of this tree, you will die," and that they died spiritually over that one sin. And then they'll use taking the mark of the beast as being one sin that sends people to hell, etc. And so they'll use things like out of Deuteronomy, if you murdered somebody, you are a murderer. So they said it's not a continual act of murdering that makes you a murderer. And they said these one acts of sins will send someone to hell. It's not an ongoing sinning that will do it, but one sin. So I wanted to get your feedback on scriptures that I would be able to utilize to counter that, to show that it's not just one sin and you're going in and out of salvation, you're losing your salvation multiple times a year and all that other stuff. So if you could elaborate on that.
Yes, certainly. And of course, if that theology is true, then no one is saved unless they got saved moments before they died. And,
right.
And at that point, they didn't have a moment to sin. But otherwise, who's going to be the judge then of which one sin put the person over? But I would point to passages like Hebrews 4:14-16. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So why are we receiving mercy unless we're guilty? We don't need mercy just because we're going through a challenging time. We need help when we're going through a challenging time. But mercy is because of sin. That's what our great high priest does. Also, this is addressed explicitly in 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us. That's ongoing in the Greek. Purifies us from all sin. So even as we walk in the light, we are still not perfect. As we walk in the light, our feet still get dirty. Choose the imagery of John 13, where the disciples are told, once you're bathed, you don't have to wash again except wash your feet. When you walk back from the bathhouse or from the river, your feet get dirty. You don't need to get saved all over again or declared righteous all over again in terms of our standing with God. But our feet get dirty. And this is if we walk in the light, so we're seeking to please God, live for God. Still, we're not perfect. And in an ongoing way, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, this is speaking to us as believers, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, this is an ongoing activity. The Greek is very clear. This is ongoing. This is for believers. This is not a word to unbelievers. This is for us as believers. I lay that out clearly in my Hyper Grace book. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now he continues in the second chapter. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So yes, obedience is very important. Yes, sin is destructive. Yes, God calls us to live holy lives, but he's merciful, compassionate, long-suffering, gracious, displayed through the cross. And we confess our sins, he cleanses us and washes us. And also, when you look in Revelation 2 and 3, look at the sins the church has committed there. And Jesus rebukes them, but then offers them forgiveness. What does he say in Revelation 3:19? As many as I love, speaking of his people, believers, I rebuke and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. And if we do, of course, he forgives. The issue is ongoing, willful, unrepentant sin and denial of Jesus. That's the issue. But falling short, recognizing we sinned, taking ownership for it, and asking for God's mercy, that's something that's going to happen until the day we die. And those texts, Hebrews 4:14 through 16, 1 John 1, verse 7 through 1 John 2, verse 2, are some of the many excellent New Testament texts that we can use. Just as dangerous as license and thinking, hey, I can do whatever I want, is self-righteousness and thinking I never do wrong. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, since we come back from the break, I want to get to the rest of your phone calls. But let me personally encourage you to read a book that stirred me, especially if you recognize that the Holy Spirit is still working miracles and doing things today like he did in the New Testament. This book will stir your heart. But for everyone, boy, I'm talking about a book that'll get you on your knees, a book that'll cause you to just want to get alone with the Lord, and that'll build your faith for what he can do through a yielded life, a life of love for the Lord and a life of love for others. Heidi Baker's book, Birthing the Miraculous, together with our interview that we did just a few minutes ago from Mozambique, Africa. The book and the CD of the interview, $25, postage paid. If you can help with an additional gift, friends, we are on the front lines making a difference. We'd really appreciate it. But everyone, take advantage of this. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org. You'll find this resource offer right on the homepage. 1-800-278-9978. You've got questions, we've got answers. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Because of schedule issues and storm last Friday, was not able to do the show live. I did answer your e-questions on Friday, but I want to give you some extra time for calls. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Josiah, all right, I'm not going to go there. Let's go to Bishop Harris in Durham, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Brown. How you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
Yeah, I just want to say that I'm very enthused by the show. I thank God to have a patriot like yourself, an apologist like yourself, and just make us proud in the body of Christ to have Masonic Jews on fire for Jesus.
But well, thank you, sir.
My question was, Dr. Brown, I think the Lord of it, like I said, my question was, is the Illuminati, the attack on the church, why it seems like the church is so complacent when it seems like it's an obvious attack? I mean, the rap industry, secular world, financial, and everything you see their signs, and you see the stuff that they're doing, the Luciferian doctrine, you see all the satanic and demonic stuff they're doing in the media, and the control of the media. I mean, why does it seem like the church have scales on their eyes when it comes down to obvious satanic and demonic things of that nature?
Yeah, here's the larger issue, sir. When people talk about Illuminati, there can be fact, there can be fiction, there can be all types of conspiracy theories. But this much is obvious, and this is the way it's always been. There's God and there's Satan. There's right. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And even though we live in this world, we're not of this world. And in point of fact, it is of a different spirit. It doesn't mean that our nice next-door neighbor is actually a serial killer. You know, it doesn't mean that the nice school teacher is actually offering children to Satan. That's an exaggerated picture. But the fact is, there is a different spirit. And we are to be of a different spirit, which means, number one, we have to be alert. Be sober and vigilant, 1 Peter 5, because your adversary, right, the devil, Peter walks about as a roaring lion, right, seeking whom he may devour. We need to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle, Ephesians 6, 1 Corinthians 10. There is a war, and we need to understand, even across the political parties and the different spectrums, there is the ultimate division, which is not conservative, liberal, Republican, Democrat. It is kingdom of God or kingdom of the world. And when worldly people do worldly things, that shouldn't surprise us. Often we just look at things in such a level way, as if we're all kind of the same, that we think we're just going to change people's minds and opinions, and if we work a little harder and vote a little more, we can change the nation. No, we need a gospel invasion. We need awakening in the church to recognize we are in a war. And
that's right.
Bishop Harris, if we lived, say, in the midst of Afghanistan right now, and with the Taliban active and so much fundamentalist Islam, we know that just preaching Jesus or even having a Christian orphanage to care for needy kids, we'd be risking our lives. We'd realize we were in a war, a spiritual war.
Right.
That's how we need to live our lives here. The secular media, be it Planned Parenthood fighting for abortion, be it those involved in human trafficking, whatever, it's there is a conspiracy, but it's satanic. It's the devil who is out to kill and destroy. And we need to wake up. We're not just here for a vacation. A.W. Tozer said years ago that the vast majority of fundamentalists have concluded that this world is a playground more than a battleground. So we need awakening. And that's the good thing. The worst things get around us. That can help bring awakening. But may we wake up by the Spirit, not just by things degenerating around us. And thanks again for the kind words, sir. I appreciate it. We'll be back with your calls on the other side of the break. Some interesting questions.
God of light, hear our cry.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. My joy, my privilege, my honor to be your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's go to Calvin in St. Petersburg, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. I have a two-part question. A friend sent me an email about Rabbi Yitzhak Kaduri and the prophecy that he made in 2006. And it indicated that he was a very venerated rabbi in Israel. And when he prophesied that the Messiah was the Lord, are you familiar with that?
Oh, yeah. We did a whole broadcast with an author who wrote a book on the rabbi who found the Messiah. It could well be true. There's a lot of controversy surrounding the claim. What we do know is Yitzhak Kaduri was one of the most revered rabbis in Israel. He was a great teacher of mysticism. So this is some of the more esoteric aspects. These are some of the more esoteric aspects of Judaism that he taught. And no one outside of his world would have heard of him. He was revered by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of religious Jews worldwide, and especially in Israel. But outside of those circles, he would have been completely unknown. And according to the story, there was a letter that he wanted read after he died, 1 year after he died, that he had claimed to have met the Messiah. And that in the letter that was posted, it was posted on his official site, as I understand the story. He had a sentence, but the first letter of each word spelled out Yehoshua, which would be Yehoshua, Yeshua, Jesus. And that was taken as a message that he was the Messiah. Now, of course, he's gone, so no one could ask him about it. After it was realized what the message was, and Messianic Jews began to say, wait a second, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Yeshua, Yehoshua. Then the letter was removed from the site, and then others claimed it was a forgery. Others said he never actually wrote it. His own family members said it wasn't from him. And others said, well, you never denied it until we decoded it. Once we decoded it, now you're denying it. So I can't prove anything either way. The guest I had on was very passionate. Again, his book, The Rabbi Who Found the Messiah, where he just deals with it as a journalist. Here's the evidence. Here are the objections. So let me just say this. If it's not true, it will be true at some point, meaning people just like this rabbi, world famous, world revered, ultra-Orthodox rabbis, will be experiencing encounters with the Messiah. They will be coming to faith. I just spoke with a friend of mine the other day. I won't give any details as to what country this was, but an ultra-Orthodox Jewish woman contacted his ministry because through the ministry, she became convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Her husband was so upset over it, he confined her to her room, wouldn't even let her go out. While in the room, she devoured materials from this ministry. Ultimately, the husband has also become born again, and they are ultra-Orthodox Jews. Again, don't even want to say what country they live in, let alone what part of that country. But the story could well be true about Yitzhak Kaduri. If not, like I say, there will be many others that this will happen to. I'm fully convinced that we're going to see it in our lifetimes. Many, many ultra-Orthodox Jews having encounters with the Messiah. And as I've said before, I don't expect these Jewish men to shave their beards and buy Christmas trees and put on crosses.
Right.
You know, I expect them as Jews to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. So, Calvin, thanks for the call. Again, all I could say is it could well be true, but there's no way to verify it from this distance. At the very least, it has gotten religious Jews talking about this question, and there is a movement, a small movement in Israel, to reevaluate who Yeshua is among some ultra-Orthodox Jews. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Tampa, Florida. Walter, thank you for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my question.
You're welcome.
I am pro-Israel, and I believe Jesus is the son of Israel. My question is this. Will New Jerusalem be Jewish or a Christian city?
How would you define Jewish or Christian?
A Jew is a disciple of Moses, and a Christian is a disciple of Jesus.
All right, so was Peter a Jew or a Christian or both?
He was a Galilean, but he was a Christian.
But you have to understand, though, that Christian, when it was used in the first century, was not used to mean follower of a different religion. That just meant a Christ one, a messianic. That was the only description there. Otherwise, we know that Peter continued to keep the laws of Moses himself and keep dietary laws. By the time you get to Acts 10, it had never occurred to him that he wouldn't. So by definition, I would be a Messianic Jew, or I would be a Jewish Christian. And when you go to Acts, the 21st chapter, listen to what James says there. He says this, these leaders say to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law." So he continued, these Jewish believers in Jesus continued to identify as Jews, just as I identify as a Jew today, but they were Jewish followers of Jesus, the Messiah. So the New Jerusalem will be both Christian and Jewish in that sense, and it will have the foundations or the names of the 12 emissaries, the 12 apostles, all of them Jews, by the way, and the gates of the New Jerusalem will have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So far from Israel being replaced by the church, this will be a thoroughly Jesus-centered place, and thoroughly an Israel Jewish place as well. Hey, Walter, thank you for the call. Interesting question. But let's remember that a Jew who follows Jesus remains a Jew. Okay, quick story. It's a joke. Years back, some of you remember, if you're Catholic, that you were not allowed to eat meat on Friday. So you would have a fish meal, some kind, or something else, but you weren't allowed to eat meat. And the story goes that there was a Catholic neighborhood, but one Jewish man lived in it, and every Friday he loved to barbecue a steak. And the climate was warm there, and he'd go out and this barbecue every Friday and cook himself up a steak, and you could smell it through the whole neighborhood. And it was driving these Catholics crazy because they couldn't eat steak, and this guy's cooking a steak on Friday. So they talked to the priest, and they said, "Father, you have to do something. You got to help us." And he says, "What can I do?" They said, "Well, talk to the guy, do something." So he begins to meet with this Jewish guy, and over a period of months, this Jewish man converts to Catholicism. And he now starts living the Catholic way, and again, as the custom was then, no beef, no meat on Friday. Well, this is fine for a while, and then one Friday, wow, there it is. There's the steak cooking again. So they call the priest and they say, "Father, this guy's cooking steak again." And the priest goes over to the guy's house and he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "What do you mean?" He said, you can't eat steak." He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "That's not steak." He said, "What do you mean it's not steak?" He said, "That's not steak." He said, look on the grill. That's a steak." He goes, "No, Father, it's not a steak." He goes, "Smell it. That's a steak." He said, no, it's not a steak. I learned that from you." The priest says, "What in the world are you talking about?" And he said, "Well, remember a few months ago, you did that ceremony over me, and I said some words, and then you sprinkled water on me, and you said you're no longer a Jew, you're a Christian." He said, "Well, I did the same thing. I took the steak, I brought it over to the sink, I sprinkled water over it, and I said, you're no longer a steak, you're a fish." Friends, a Jew who is born again remains a Jew, just like a man who's born again remains a man. The question is, are we Jews who follow and recognize Jesus the Messiah, or are we Jews who reject Jesus as Messiah? 866-34-TRUTH. All right, no time for question now. I'm going to get right to your calls on the other side of the break. If you've not read my new article, which is a real eye-opener, also talks about the 17-year-old boy who's now going to be playing on the girls' softball team in California because he now identifies as a girl. He played freshman baseball, the boys' team, now says he's a girl, is now going to be allowed to play on the girls' team. And by the way, the article also mentions what happened in Iran, that a number of its top players on the women's soccer team have been banned because they're actually men. Yeah, yeah. We need awakening, don't we? Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and when you do, click on latest article.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the Line of Fire. Special edition, if you've got questions, we've got answers because of the storm and some other things going on. The end of last week was not able to take your calls on Friday, so I wanted to give you some extra time today. Let's go to Pep in Davie, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Praise the Lord. How are you doing,
Doctor? I'm doing well, thank you.
I want to know about people, you know, I have a charismatic Pentecostal background, and I used to pray like, you know, pleading the blood of Jesus, and then I realized I don't see anybody in the Bible doing that. And plus, Jesus did it once for all on the mercy seat. That's it, right?
Well, when you mean that's it, what does that mean?
I mean, in other words, like the sacrifice is already done. So for me to use that phrasing is being correct, true or false?
Well, obviously, that exact phrase is not in Scripture, but aren't people appealing to what Jesus did for right now? In other words, we can use it as some kind of magical formula, which is obviously wrong, you know, and we just think whatever it comes up, I'm going to quote plead the blood of Jesus. But if we mean it in harmony with the verse I quoted early in the broadcast, Hebrews 4, the 16th verse, where we come to God for help and for mercy, or Hebrews 10, as we're coming to God, it says he's opened a new and living way for, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So I think a lot of people simply mean it like that, that they're saying, by the blood of Jesus, I'm coming to God.
So it's more like a heart issue than a legality of sorts, right?
Yes, I would say so. If we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, I quoted earlier, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus. His son cleanses us, purifies us from all sins. This is ongoing in our lives. So I have no problem whatsoever if someone used it based on scriptural truth, even if the phrase is not there. If it's just some type of, like I said, magical thing or talisman where I plead the blood of Jesus, and that's just these words we utter, there's nothing really behind it. But when we're asking for mercy, when we're asking for intervention, when we're asking for God to help in situations that may be undeserved, I think it's legitimate. If the heart is right, I think God looks at us a lot more based on the condition of the heart and the overall truth of the matter, as opposed to the exactness of our theology in every case.
And the other thing is, like, what about asking God to, me saying, I send forth a high edge of angels around this or that. In the Bible, I see people asking God to do that, but
I know that some people do it with certain sincerity because they see Hebrews 1, that the angels have been sent to serve us, and if they serve us, then somehow they're at our beck and call. But no, I agree. That's not something, excuse me, I would ever think of doing.
It would be something that I could ask God if he'd do it.
Right. I would ask God for his protection. I would, if I'm conscious of the fact that he sends us angels to do his work, I would even pray that. But for the most part, I'm just asking God to do what he's promised and leaning on him to do it. And if he decides he's going to send angels or whatever, that's his business as to how he does it. But those are valid questions. And the second practice is nothing I'm going to engage in, commanding angels to go here and do this and do that. Thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Let's go to Lamont. All right. Lost Lamont there. All right. Our friend Courtney in Chicago. Time is short, but let's dive right in.
Sure. I was just wondering, in Daniel 25, the wonderful prophecy of the Messiah, when it's talking about so no one understands from the issuing of the word or the decree or the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, what date is the starting date for this 70-week prophecy?
Yeah, the prophecy here, Daniel 9:24-27, the big questions, to use the technical terms, the terminus a quo, the time from which, and the terminus ad quem, the time to which. It seems very clear that the passage culminates with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which took place, the second temple, which took place in the year 70. So it has to end before that time. Whatever is spoken of, whatever is to transpire, has to happen before that time frame. The question is, when is the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem? The figures and the numbers used are widely divergent because we don't know explicitly. Some say it is talking about God speaking to Cyrus to release the Jewish people to return back to the land, which is somewhere, in the 530s. So therefore, you have a period of about 600 years within which this has to happen. Others say, no, it's talking about when Daniel received the prophetic word. Others say, no, we have to look in the historical books and see exactly when it unfolds. And there's an argument that it would be 445 B.C. during the reign of Artaxerxes Longimanus, excuse me. And then when you compute this, and if you just kind of measure the year slightly differently, you get like right around the time of the crucifixion of Jesus. It works out amazingly well, but there is very, very little basis for that being the date. It's kind of an obscure account in Nehemiah that we'd say, that's the date. So we don't know for sure.
I don't mean to cut you off, but
go ahead.
You were saying the Ezra one wouldn't be a good starting date.
Oh, it could be.
By Ezra, and even if we take the historical account, for example, the end of Second Chronicles concludes with the temple not being rebuilt yet. Not even the foundation was completed.
Right, and, but it's possible. In other words, there are several dates that are disputed. We just don't know for sure. That can be debated. What we know is there is going to be this period of 49 years rebuilding Jerusalem, getting things established, in a period of 434 years, and then a seven-year period, and it all has to culminate before the destruction of the second temple. All right, got to run, but want to get your call before I was done. So you may come to a conviction on it. I don't have a conviction as to when the dating has to start. All right, friends, let me remind you again, Heidi Baker's book, Birthing the Miraculous, a book that really impacted me personally. I'm encouraging others to read it. So we're offering it this week through our ministry, together with the interview we did with Heidi from Mozambique, Africa, just an hour ago. $25 postage paid for the book and the CD. As always, if you're able to help us with more, we deeply appreciate it. It goes right back into ministry. But call right now, 1-800-278-9978, to take advantage of this. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, God is true. His word is true. If we seek him, we will find him.